2 Corinthians 5, we look with me at verse 14 in the light of what we just worshipped the Lord for. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We talked this week about Christ's love, the motive for personal ministry. Love is foundational for personal ministry. There isn't any true personal ministry without it. And so you can see on the definition, which is on the front of your notebooks, that part of personal ministry is being motivated by or compelled by Christ's love. Knowing, understanding, believing the breadth and length and depth and height of His love for us is the fuel for personal ministry. And 2 Corinthians 5, when it says the love of Christ controls us, it assumes that by God's grace we have come to grasp and understand part of that. The phrases I just mentioned are from Ephesians 3:18 and 19, where Paul prays that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge, he says. It's so great that it's beyond understanding. You've got to have God's grace at work in your heart to even begin to grasp how incredible it is. Why is it beyond our comprehension? Well, I feel like an idiot as a preacher trying to answer that question, because that question is so huge. But we'll just touch on a couple things. It is beyond our comprehension. The very fact of His love is beyond our comprehension. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says that in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Those words, the kind intention of His will, means that God chose to, which means God didn't have to. God didn't have to love anybody. He didn't have to love any one of us. But according to the kind intention of His will, He chose to love. So really, the very fact of God's love is beyond our comprehension. It's also beyond our comprehension because of the objects of His love. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God. See that phrase? Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love God when He loved us. We wanted our own way. We wanted God to get out of the way. Let me do what I want. Romans 5:8, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, rebels, hostile, separated by our own choice. And we read that and it just goes in one ear and out the other. But how many people do you love that hate you and are hostile to you? There are probably a couple. But if we were honest, most of the people we love the most love us too. That's not always true of every person, but most of the people we love the most. I love my wife, I love my family, I love my kids, I love my best friends, and guess what? All those people love me too. God showed the magnitude of His love when he loved people who didn't even want to be around Him. They wanted to get away from Him. They were rebels. That kind of love is beyond comprehension. God's love is also beyond our comprehension because of the price of God's love. It's not hard to claim to be loving. I mean, 15-year-old boys do it all the time. Oh, they swear to that girl that they love her like no one in the world, and they will love her for all of eternity. And the next week, they hate each other's guts because they broke up. Talk is cheap. The real test of love is the price it's willing to pay for the good of the other person. And so Peter says we were not redeemed with even precious things like gold or silver, but far more precious than that, the blood of Christ. Real love is costly. And no greater price has ever been paid than the death of God's only Son at Calvary. That was God Himself on the cross bearing His own wrath for our sin. That makes no sense. He took His own wrath for our sin. Part of the reason the price was so amazing, because it was so unfair. I think most of us would say that when someone else willfully, deliberately brings certain consequences on themselves, what do we do about that? You made your bed, you can sleep in it. You knew it was going to happen, you chose that mess, now deal with the mess you made. That's the way we treat people. And so part of the reason the price was so amazing, because it was so unfair for God Himself to take the penalty for the sin against Him that we had gladly, willfully, eagerly chosen. There's no way that's fair. No greater price has ever been paid. That means there has been no greater love. The effectiveness of God's love also shows that it's beyond our comprehension. God's love's not just a feeling He has for us. You know, sometimes we have compassion on a person, but we can't do anything about it. It's beyond our ability, our power to help. But God's love is not like that. God's love is incredibly effective. It saves us. It changes us. It makes us His children forever. Titus 3, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, His love saved us, washed us, regenerated us, renewed us. So again, talk is cheap. The real test of love is the good it accomplishes for the other person. And God's love is incredibly effective. The duration of God's love is also beyond our comprehension. Oh, how fickle love is these days. I work with kids whose parents don't love them anymore. Whose parents don't want to be around them anymore. You know, like I said, 1 month two teens are madly in love, and the next month they hate each other's guts. 1 year a couple has their dream wedding and makes incredible sounding vows, and the next year they go their separate ways. The duration of love is a joke today. Wedding vows are a joke today. You can write your wedding vows and go see the lawyer to draw up your prenups on the same day if you wanted to. Nothing to prevent it, right? Oh, how different is the love of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love, He says in Jeremiah 31:3. You think God's love was done loving you and acting for your good at Calvary, Ephesians 2:7, in the ages to come, He's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's love isn't done being effective. It will be eternally effective in your life. Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Is that going to separate us? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about how staggering that is in light of how cheap love is today. This is a love whose duration never ends. And though we often forget it and we seldom meditate on it, and some Christians refuse to believe it, God's love for us is beyond our comprehension. It's so deep. It's so solid, it's so powerful, it's so enduring. He loves you, and nothing can separate you from that love. And it's amazing to me that there are Christians who just won't believe it. They're sure that God's out to get them. But if you go back and look at the cross, I think you'll be quickly persuaded that God's love is beyond your comprehension. It's so incredible. And I can't make you get that. God, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, has to impress upon you the depth and the magnitude of this love. Now, that'll happen as we're in the Word. But it's a work of God's Spirit through the Word to get it. And it doesn't matter how you show it on the outside, but when you get it, you'll break. And for some people that'll show in tears and other stuff, but that's not the point. It's not what shows on the outside that's the point. When you get it, you'll break. When you really can say, I can't believe that God loved me and still loves me and will love me. Now, Paul draws a conclusion from the love of God, and that is the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the same verse as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, we come to this conclusion that Christ's love compels us to do two things. One, to not live for ourselves. That could be a whole sermon in itself, but I just want to ask you this morning, have you ever come to that conclusion? Have you ever come to the conclusion that because God created you, because He died for you, because of the magnitude of His love for you, you can't live for yourself anymore? You have to live for Him. Have you ever come to that conclusion? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The love that rescued me from myself. Think about this. The love that rescued me from myself compels me to not live for myself. Can you see how it would be idiocy? Once God's love has rescued me from me in my own way, for me then to say, thanks God, appreciate the ticket to heaven, now I'm going to go back to living for me in my own way. No. The love of Christ compels us to live not for ourselves, but for Him. And if we have that, God, thanks for everything, I've got my ticket to heaven, now I'll go back to living the way I want. If we have that attitude, we'll never be involved in personal ministry, because personal ministry demands that you not live for yourself. Personal ministry is not about us. So Christ's love compels us to come to the conclusion that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. And Christ's love also compels us to love others. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's the key phrase, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It wasn't a new commandment because God had never told them about love before. Clear back in the Pentateuch, God told them about love. It was a new commandment because when Christ came, His life and death defined love. And so He's saying, here's the new commandment, love like this. Love like you're seeing me love. That's the new commandment. Love as I have loved you. So personal ministry is built on the foundation of loving others like Christ loved me. You know, when I do marriage counseling, step one in marriage counseling is you've got to see and be amazed at the love of Christ, because without it, you are never going to love and give of yourself to that other person. And so I sit down to do marriage counseling with a couple, and we could talk about 1,000 practical issues in their marriage. But I don't want to talk about those. I want to talk about if they are seeing and savoring the magnitude of Christ's love for them. Because that's got to be the foundation if they're going to love others. And that's true, not just in marriage, but in all personal ministry. It's built upon the foundation of Christ's love for us. We love others as we have been loved. I don't have time to look at these, but two other important parables you can note are in Matthew 18 and Luke 7. Luke 7 makes the point that some people think that God didn't have to forgive them very much. They think God kind of got a deal when He got them. They were special and they needed forgiving a little bit, but pretty much they were cool and God's lucky to have them. And the point He makes is that those people don't love very much. They don't think God needed to love them very much to save them, and so they don't
love other people very much.
Christ's love compels us to not live for ourselves, and it compels us to love others. When you know the magnitude of God's love for you, it drives you not to live for yourself, but to live for Him and to love others. But now, let's talk about what that really looks like in everyday personal ministry. Christ's love is lived out in personal ministry. First of all, love is essential. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. You know what's interesting to me about those verses? None of us have ever done any of those things. Has any one of you given every possession you have for the poor, or moved a mountain by your faith? Does any one of you have all knowledge and know all of it, or know all mysteries? Not one of us has ever done those things. And Paul says, even if you could do something that incredible, if you did it without love, it's nothing. It's nothing. It wouldn't be real ministry. Secondly, love is a choice. If we're going to make a difference in the lives of others, we can't wait until we feel like loving them. Like we saw in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, love is a choice. It was the kind intention of His will, and it will have to be the same thing for us. If you wait to get involved in personal ministry until you feel like getting involved in other people's lives, you won't. I feel like being involved in my life all the time, frankly. My life's pretty cool and I like it. You got your problems, go deal with them. Now, none of us would actually say that, but we think like that all the time. Love is a choice. And when we don't have any desire or motivation to love, we've got to go to God and humble ourselves and say, God, my heart isn't right with You because I don't care about people. I don't care. God, You've got to do a work in my heart and give me grace to love. And then we've got to choose to love. So love is essential. Love is a choice. But it's more than choice. It's also an attitude. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And this point is not my own. I got this from Dr. Jim Berg. This is the attitude of true love. It's the attitude that gives preference to other people and honors other people as more important than me. It's the attitude of Philippians 2:3. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. In one word, it's humility. Love's attitude is humility. You know, what does love feel like? Love feels humble. That's what real love feels like. Dr. Berg says, love is humility when it meets other people. In other words, love is humility in action. Love is an attitude that says other people and their needs can be more important than mine. And so then love is proven by that kind of humility in action. So love is a choice, but it's also that attitude of love that looks at other people and says, what you need and what's good for you is more important than me and what I want. Number four, love gives. By this, the love of God was made clear, manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God so loved the world that He gave. God showed His love by giving His Son. This is why personal ministry is so hard for us. Because personal ministry is never cheap. There's no cheap personal ministry. Real personal ministry is costly because real love is costly. Love is proven by sacrificial giving for the good of another person. And without that, it's not love, no matter what you say. Love that doesn't sacrificially give for the good of the other person doesn't love. So love gives. But also, I love this point, love gives of itself. You know, God didn't give stuff. Though God does give stuff, and God will give stuff you can't believe forever. But the ultimate gift God gave wasn't stuff. It was Himself. And that is an awesome point. Because that's what personal ministry is. Frankly, while we don't like to do it, it's not that hard to write somebody a check. Right? I mean, none of us want to give money away. But
It's not that hard to say, okay, here you go, see you later. It's a lot harder to give of you, of yourself, to let someone else have your time, your attention, your ear to listen, to let somebody else rearrange your schedule and mess with your plans. Now that's where it starts to get over the line for us, right? I watch this TV show at 8 o'clock every night, and don't you dare call me and try to tell me about your problems at 8 o'clock. Except on the day of TiVo, who cares, I guess, huh? To let people rearrange your schedule, have your time, have your attention, to pour your heart out in caring for somebody else. That's real personal ministry. One of my favorite chapters about ministry is 1 Thessalonians 2. And one of the little phrases Paul says in there, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. That's the love of personal ministry. You can have part of my life because I love you. Wow. I love that verse. That word impart is a great word. It means to give a part of. It's hard to translate in English. We were well pleased to give you a part of our own lives. That's literally what he's saying. Wow. Love gives of itself. You can have part of me. I'm going to pour me out on the altar. I'm not just going to write you a check. Number 6, love gives for the undeserving. We already looked at 1 John 4:10 and Romans 5:8. We didn't love God. We were rebels against God. We didn't deserve anything and He loved us. We don't deserve anything today and He still loves us. Love gives. It gives of itself. But it's willing to give for undeserving people. And that's another place where we struggle, right? We look at people who don't deserve our love. For example, you really pour yourself into somebody's life and then they mess up again. Same thing you've been trying to help them with. And you pour yourself into their life and they mess up again. And you're like, I'm done with you. You just don't get it. How many times do I have to tell you? Okay, they don't deserve your love. You didn't deserve God's and you still don't. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Love gives itself for the undeserving, for the people who don't love you, for people who don't even want your love. Number 7, love doesn't consider the cost. Now, don't be picky with me on this, all right? Take me for what I mean and not what I don't mean. Love is just reckless if it's for the good of the other person. Now don't be picky, because you and I both know that in the name of love, you can do things that aren't ultimately good for the other person. That's not what I mean. But when it's really the best thing for God's glory, for everybody involved, love is reckless. Love could care less about the cost. Love will sacrifice and it will give. And it will be poor if needed for the good of others. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. Now hold on and think about that for a second. That is understatement of the day. Though He was rich. Yeah, He's God. Everything was His. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor for a time, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Christ was unfathomably rich. He is now unfathomably rich. But for us, for a time, He left heaven to become a human, to die a brutal, unfair death, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Are you willing to give of yourself in such a way that someone else might become spiritually rich? Is it worth missing your favorite TV show at 8 o'clock? Is it worth answering that phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning? Is it worth persisting in love with that person who's been hard to love for 20 years and you're still going? Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I don't have any need to hoard the stuff of this life, because believe me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have as much as I need and more than I need forever. I am not stressed about getting stuff. I don't mind stuff, but if my stuff can be helpful for the glory of God in your life, I hope I will
use it and get rid of it and do it in a heartbeat. Crystal and I try to say to ourselves all the time, stuff is just tools. That's all it is. And if you come to our house and your kid puts his elbow through our wall, you can deal with whether your kid was being reckless or whatever. I don't care. But our house is there to serve the Lord with. And when your kid puts a hole through the wall, it's okay. We'll get it fixed. Your kid is a lot more important than our house. And we want our house to be used to serve you. You know, some people say, I can't go pick up anybody for church because what if that kid just ate bacon for breakfast and he gets bacon grease all over my back seat of my car? Folks, I'm going to have all the stuff I need in heaven forever. My back seat can handle bacon grease for the glory of God in that kid's heart. But we think that way. I don't want to invite people over. They might get my carpet dirty. They might get in my flowers in my backyard. What? Now, you laugh at that, but we all have lines where we've said, I'll love to this point, but I'm not going past that. Don't touch this. True love says, touch anything you want if it's for the glory of God in your life. Love doesn't consider the cost. It's reckless in self-sacrifice if it's for the glory of God and the lives of other people. It's humble. It looks at the needs of others first. Number 8, love persists. We already talked about Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What does that mean for personal ministry? It means that when we really love people, we'll stick with it. True love doesn't come and go. It's not, I love you this week and I don't love you next week. It doesn't give up. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And this sounds a little like too loose. I don't know how to say it another way, but Christ has been putting up with us for a long time. Isn't that right? And I don't want any of us to laugh about that because that's serious business, that we continue to walk in sin against Him. But isn't it amazing that God in His mercy, His love continues bearing with us? True love persists. And frankly, it has to persist because true love is really hard. True love sometimes means you've got to rebuke and chasten. That's what Revelation 3:19 says God does with His children. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Man, that's hard. It's a whole lot easier to buy a box of chocolates than to rebuke and chasten. Right? It's hard to love the unlovely. It's hard to persist when it seems like you're not getting anywhere. Love risks being misunderstood. Love means you pour out a part of yourself for people. It's hard. That's why we all drift toward only loving those who love us, because that's easy. And so we all just drift toward that. But true love persists even when it's not easy. Personal ministry is thrilling, but it's not easy. Personal ministry is awesome, but it's not easy. Number 9, love is redemptive. Earlier we said that love, God's love is effective. What if God didn't send Jesus to die for us? But instead, He sent us a huge I love you Valentine's Day card to each of us and a huge box of chocolates. Would that be love? If it didn't deal with our deepest need and our greatest problems and the real issues, I don't care how big the box of chocolates is, it's not love. And so in the same way, God's love focused on what really mattered in our lives. God's love focused on our sin and our need for grace and mercy and our need for a Savior. It was redemptive. Now get this, this is so important. Personal ministry has to be redemptive too. Our definition says, every Christian lives to influence others to follow Christ. So, if I'm doing lots of nice things for people, but I'm not ever saying or doing anything to influence them to follow Christ, I'm not really involved in personal ministry, and I'm probably not really loving them. True love is redemptive. It focuses on helping people with the real problems. Let's just put it real practically. Let's say I had an elderly neighbor, and I mowed his lawn for him every week. But every week I also chickened out on telling him about the gospel, and he died. Did I love him? I might have wanted to love him, but true love is redemptive. This is true in your marriage. It's true with your kids. You can buy nice stuff for your kids and take them on great vacations and pay for all kinds of sports leagues and lessons. But ultimately, if you really love them, you'll influence them to follow Christ. That's the true measure, whether you love your kids or not. Number 10, love keeps returning to the cross. You know, we drift back into selfishness so quickly. We get self-absorbed with our needs and our problems and our wants and our wishes that our love needs help. And to quote Dr. Berg again, contemplating the cross energizes love. When we find that we're caught up in our stuff and our ways and we just aren't interested in sacrificing for other people. I mean, frankly, we know what that feels like, right? A lot of the time we just say, I don't care. If it were not for what God's doing in my heart, frankly, I just don't care. And when we feel like that, we probably haven't been spending very much time at Calvary. Because contemplating our salvation and the cross and the magnitude of God's love for us energizes love. Christ's death for us, His life for us, His giving for us, His love for us compels us to love. And so, in personal ministry, when it gets hard, when we get discouraged, when we want to quit, or when we get selfish, we just go back to the cross. And the cross energizes love. Love keeps returning to the cross to meditate on Christ's love for us. All right, those are 10 thoughts about how love looks in practical ministry. This does not feel ushy-gushy, does it? This is real love. Love that lasts, love that works for the glory of God. And it's hard. It's not supposed to feel ushy-gushy. But I'll tell you something. It's the most awesome life in the world when you get to live your life for people. I can't tell you how much I praise the Lord that I get to do what I do. I get paid to love people. But you know what? Deep in our hearts, we don't want that. I would like to get paid to live for me. That would be cool. I mean, that's what retirement's all about, right? You work long enough that you can stop working so that you can live for you 24/7 instead of having to go work to pay to live for you. There is nothing more awesome in the world than being involved in people's lives, but it's hard. Real love is hard. So, who cares about the people in this church family? Who cares about all these people in Menifee? Come by their houses, have their big cars, drive to work 3 hours, go to the sand dunes on the weekend. Fine, let them go. Who cares? Who cares about Marietta and Temecula and Paris and Hammond? Why should I give part of my life for the people in this church family? Why should I care about the people in my neighborhood? Why should I care about the people in this community? Why should I go to the work to pick up the phone and call someone to find out how they're doing when they might misunderstand why I did that? Why should I get up in the middle of the night to go help a friend who's hurting? Why should I take hours of my time to go pass out these newsletters next Sunday? I mean, come on, it's Sunday afternoon. Who cares? Why should I care about these people? All these people all around us. They got their problems. I've got mine. On we go, right? And that's reasonable until you see the cross. And when you see the cross, you see sacrificial love pursuing us when we didn't want it, pursuing us when we didn't like it. We see the magnitude of the price that was paid. We see the power of that love. We see the tenderness and the mercy. We see what God's love accomplished. And by God's grace, love starts to well up inside of us. And all of a sudden, I care about those people. They think happiness is in that dune buggy. That's stupid. They've got to know there's more to life than dune buggies on the weekend. And maybe God will open a door for me to tell them. You see that? God starts to work love in your heart. He starts to work humility that considers other people as more important than themselves. And then that compels us to get involved in personal ministry. Conclude with this. I think I was in junior high. I remember going out with people in our church to pass out invitations for something at church. I think it was VBS. They didn't look like this. I think I even remember the color, because this day is emblazoned on my mind. I think they were red half sheets of paper for VBS, but maybe my memory's bad. Kind of like going out to do this. The church said you got to do it, so here we go. I was the pastor's son, by the way. And I remember on that night taking the stack of those invitations and stuffing them down a storm drain when I knew that no other groups around could see us. And I did that. I did that so that it would look like I did a bunch more than I really did, and so we could get done with this and go home. Oh, stop looking at me like I'm the worst sinner you've ever heard of. I get all these draws, like... Listen, it doesn't matter if you're 13 or 63. You can end up in that same situation where you're doing ministry because the church wants you to be doing ministry and you want other people to see you're doing it. You don't want other people to think you're not involved and working hard. But you have no heart for the glory of God and you have no love for those people that you're seeking to reach out to. And so you just go through the motions. You could do that next Sunday night. No heart for the glory of God. No love for the people behind these doors. Go night. I better show up or people will notice that we're not there. But we'll go as soon as we can and get back home. That was my heart. Chuck them down the storm drain and be done as soon as I can. Because I had no heart for God's fame and I was not compelled by Christ's love. And I fear that as we continue on with this year and we move further with this emphasis on personal ministry, that there might be some of you who aren't seeking God's fame and you aren't compelled by Christ's love. And as we go on and get more and more practical, you're just going to be going through the motions. And I fear that because that won't please God at all. Even if you do all the right stuff, it won't please God at all. We need a revival in our hearts of passion for God. A revival of awe at the love shown at Calvary that would motivate us to spread God's fame and to love like Christ loved. Is God exciting to you? Does His greatness impress you? Do His attributes amaze you? Does it ever grieve you that there are all kinds of people that could care less about God, resent God, hate God, have no idea about His greatness? Does that ever grieve you? Do you have a desire for other people to know His greatness and worship Him because you know He's worthy of it? Do you ever look at your neighborhood and say, God is worthy of the worship of these people? And I pray that He'd use me to make it happen. Are you amazed at Christ's love? Have you ever been brokenhearted over your lack of love for Him? Have you ever been overwhelmed with the joy of His love for you? Are you motivated at all by the scenes of Calvary? Does that get your heart and compel you? Are you a loving person because of His love? Do you gladly give part of your life away for other people? Everything we do the rest of this year depends on those things. These 2 weeks, I can't overstate the importance of this foundation. We are focused on God's fame. That's our goal. And we are motivated by Christ's love. And all of it depends on that. Without that, it will not please God. And we'll be a church doing ritual, tradition, stuff. That's all we'll be doing. But we don't have to. There is an awesome God to grab our hearts with His majesty, who has done awesome things to compel us with the depths of His love. And we need to pray that that'll be the work He does in our hearts. And that when we go out Sunday afternoon, that'll drive us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, help us now to love Your greatness and Your glory and to long for people to worship You because You're worthy and to be amazed at Your love and to long for other people to know the length and breadth and depth and height of Your love. I plead for Your grace to do a work in our hearts. Help us to love the Word and to be in it. And as we're in it, I pray that You would do it. Give us passion for Your greatness. Father, I pray that You would get people's hearts ready for next Sunday as we take this practical step of encouraging everybody to get out. God, I don't want it to be motions that grieve You. I want it to be compelled by our love for Your fame and our excitement over Your love for us. Will You do that in our hearts this week and get us ready for that to please You? And then open the doors of opportunity that other people might hear the truth from us or read it in this and come to know You and see You as famous. Treasure Christ and His work on the cross. Will You open the doors and do that in people's hearts? Thank You for all that You are for us in Christ. I pray these things in His name. Amen.